We're getting back into Exodus, and it's good for us to remember who we are as we read about our kind of older sibling, Israel, and what's going on with them. It's good for us to remember that if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you're a sinner who is saved by grace. You've been redeemed from the kingdom of darkness, and you've been brought into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And that means so much. But we also know, at the same time as that is true, that the kingdom of darkness did not go away. Right? So we've been redeemed, fully redeemed. We are saved. But the kingdom of darkness is still there. Sin, your old master, still comes and demands obedience of you. And whether it's the world or the flesh or the devil, sin still comes and calls you to obey it. You know that's true in your life. You're fully redeemed, but the kingdom of darkness is still there. And when the new year comes, we often start to think about how we want to grow in our new life with God. And that's good. We think about areas of our walk with the Lord that we want to improve in. We think about sins that we want to put away and just grow out of. Also at the new year, we kind of hear in sometimes the voice saying to us, yeah, right. You're not going to grow. You should just keep doing what you're doing. That's too hard. That costs too much. Just keep following me. Sin comes calling as we think these things through very often. So what do we do when sin comes demanding our loyalty? What do we do when our old master comes and threatens us? This morning, we're going to get back into Exodus, and we're going to look at a really old story. And it's a Sunday school classic, and it's one that's been done in film over and over again. And we're going to talk about the Red Sea. And as we get into the Red Sea, we're going to look at this question of what do God's people do when their old master comes calling? But in order to do that, we're going to have to do something I found really difficult. And I really found this hard. We're going to have to put aside all of the Sunday school versions of this that we've heard and all of the film versions of this we've seen. We're going to have to really just let the Bible tell us what this story is about. And that's tough because we've heard it a lot from a lot of different places. So we're going to have to work hard to do that. But if we do, if we let the Bible tell us this story, we're going to see the scripture teaching us how we can live our lives today through this really old story. And it's going to help us understand how we should interact with our old master sin. And even better than that, how we should interact with our new master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's pray and let's get into the Word of God this morning. Father, I ask that you would open our eyes so that we can see wonderful things from your word. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be ready to learn that as we read a story that we've heard before, that our hearts would be ready to take in a message from you from this story this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 13, starting in verse 17. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, where the Canaanites are, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So the first thing that's overtly emphasized in our text is that Israel is under a new master. Verse 17 tells us that Pharaoh had let them go, and that now God led them. Pharaoh's their old master. God is their new master. Israel's under a new master. And right away, we start to learn stuff about this new master. The first thing we learn is that he's caring. God doesn't lead them the short route right up to war with the Canaanites, to the land of the Philistines, where the Canaanites are. He doesn't take them that short way because he cares about them. He knows that if they get there and they get to war, they're going to run back to their slavery. And that's not good for them in any way. He cares about them. So he's not going to lead them to this. He's not going to give them something they can't handle. He cares. We also see that he's faithful. This is a beautiful thing. Remember, our whole book started with a Pharaoh who forgot Joseph. But God didn't forget Joseph. God remembered his promise to Joseph. And Joseph spoke the promises of God, so God came through for Joseph. And now Joseph's bones are being carried out of Egypt to be taken back to be buried with his fathers. Because God is faithful. He keeps his promises. The new master, he cares. He's faithful. And we even see his care in this pillar, right? This pillar of cloud and fire. I mean, if you're walking in the wilderness in the heat of the day, how wonderful to have a pillar of cloud. And if you're walking in the wilderness at the terrors of night, how wonderful to have a pillar of fire. But it's more than that he cares. He's there in the pillar, it says. He's personal. He's there with his people, leading them and guiding them. The new master's caring. The new master's faithful. The new master is personal. And we could just stop right there and break bread and think about our God, right? Just in those few verses. And we're just getting started. We're just getting started with the new master, and already he's so good. But there's another thing that emphasizes this transition. It's not just that we see God leading the people. We've also had a big change of geography that's happened. This is a new beginning for Israel. This is a big change for them. So let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud, just in your head. Right now, on this side of the Red Sea, where is Israel? Where are they geographically right now? Just think in your head. Don't answer. I would have told you they're in Egypt. That's what I would have said. They're in Egypt right now because they're not on the other side of the Red Sea. That would have made sense to me, and that's what I would have told you. But the author seems to have a very different opinion of where they are, and it kind of threw me off at first, but it helps me understand more that they're under a new master now. Because the author really tries to emphasize that they're not in Egypt. Verse 18 says that they went up out of Egypt in orderly ranks, right? And in chapter 12, verse 40, we read that the children of Israel's sojourn in Egypt was 430 years, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt. And in verse 50, it says, thus all the children of Israel did, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on the very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, according to their armies. So they're not led by Pharaoh any longer. And they're not even in what Pharaoh thought was his land anymore. They're not in Egypt anymore. So if they're not in Egypt, where are they? Well, it tells us. It says in verse 18 and in verse 20 that they're in the wilderness. They were led by way of the wilderness. They're at the entrance of the wilderness. They're in the wilderness. Actually, in this section, the word, saying a lot of W's. The word wilderness will be used 15 times. Five of those times is in this passage that they're going to use the word wilderness. They're in the wilderness. This is the beginning of Israel's new life under their new master in this wilderness journey. It's a beautiful thought. It's a whole new world for them. No longer in Egypt, no longer under Pharaoh, walking with God. But what if God, who's caring, who's faithful, and is personal, asks you to do something that just seems kind of crazy? What happens then? Well, that's what happens with Moses in chapter 14, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite of Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh, over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So what situation does God purposely put Moses in at this time? He puts him in a battle situation. And it seems really odd to me that he did that just a few verses after he said, "These people aren't ready for battle." And I had never seen that before. I always knew that God led him to a battle. You know, he led him to the Red Sea. And I knew that he put him at a tactical disadvantage. It's not good if an army is going to come after you to have a sea behind you. Not a good advantage, not a good place to fight from. But I never knew that God did that right after he just said, "These people aren't ready for battle." So what's he doing? Why lead them to an even bigger battle than they would ever face against a Canaanite? Why lead them to this huge battle? Well, he tells us right there. He says his reason. "I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians might know that I am the Lord." He's doing it because he is going to fight the battle. He is going to win this battle for them. And he's leading them to a battle that they can't run away from. There's nowhere to go. There's nowhere, no one to turn to. He's leading them to a place where they can't run back to Egypt. They're stuck. But God is going to come through for them. God is going to deliver them. Think in our lives of when the Lord leads us into situations and we think, why am I here, Lord? Temptations often come with hardships, don't they? The temptation to sin and difficulties in our life often line up together. Something gets hard at work, and the easy way out would be to just lie, right? Something gets hard in your family, and the easiest way to solve this would just be to get angry and tell everybody, put everybody in their place. Something gets hard emotionally, and you start to turn to old comforts. They'll make me feel better. Temptation and difficulty often line up together. But when you go through hard things and those temptations come, it's good for us to remember that our new master isn't surprised by this hardship in our life. The Lord isn't surprised by the Red Sea. He led him there. And your Lord isn't surprised by any difficulty that's come in your life. He's right there with you. He's right there with you. And he has a plan. He has a plan for you in that difficult situation, just like he had for the Israelites in this situation with Pharaoh. He has a plan. When I think about that, my new master's caring, my new master's faithful, my new master's personal, and no matter what's happening, my new master has a plan for his glory and for my good. When I think of that, oh man, the old master's voice just seems a little smaller, doesn't it? Doesn't seem as loud. But you know what even makes that old master's voice seem smaller than that? Is when I remember what he's up to. When I remember who that old master is. And Exodus wants to remind us of who Pharaoh is. 14, verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" Oh no, maybe those 10 plagues? Just suggestion. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt. And obviously, they really want to emphasize chariots here, right? Why? Because that's something Israel had no access to. And back then, that was the strongest weapon. No weapon could stand against the chariots of Egypt. And he had a lot of them. He took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel as the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea by Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. Well, the old master is just still doing old master stuff, isn't he? It's no different. It's like we're back in chapter 1. What is Pharaoh's intention for the people of God? Slavery or death. Those are your options. That's his intentions for the people of God. Slavery or death. It says his heart is set against them. His heart's set against the people of God. No different. And do you think your sin is any better than Pharaoh? I mean, if you have a new life in Jesus Christ, do you think your sin has any better intentions for you? Slavery or death? That's all sin wants for you. The world, the devil, the flesh, sin doesn't care. Slavery or death. Those are the options it brings. And in the end, its slavery is just to lead you to death anyway, right? So the new master is good. The new master has a plan. And the old master is still horrible. So how will the redeemed children of God, the redeemed people of Israel who've been set free from Egypt, who've been set free from Pharaoh, who are out walking with God in the wilderness, how will they respond when the old master shows up? 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you when we were in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. It's just fear. That's all it is. It's just fear. I mean, it doesn't make any sense what they're saying. It makes no sense at all. But when is fear rational, you know? I mean, it's really easy for me, too, to look down on them and judge them. But I can think of times where I have been afraid of somebody just in a room and I didn't want their disapproval. So I didn't say something that I know I should have said. I kept my mouth shut because I didn't want them to look down on me or think poorly of me. I think all of us have been tempted at some time or other, in order to gain somebody's approval or not to get their disapproval, have been tempted to do something that either we knew would dishonor God or not do something that we knew would honor God, just so we could have that person think well of us. And that person has never had chariots or horsemen, right? I mean, I'm just talking about some woman in a room who didn't want her to dislike me. And here it's Pharaoh and all of his armies. So fear doesn't make sense always, but we have all experienced it. So what do you do? What do you do? Well, you know, it would have been really helpful for them if they remembered that when they did their first action of crying out to the Lord, that was enough. It would have been really good for them if they would have remembered when they cried out to the Lord that he's a good master, he's good to them, and their new master cares about them and loves them and is with them, and he has a plan. That would have been really good for them. But you know, they just got out of this abusive relationship with Pharaoh. And they just got set free from this abusive relationship with him. And when he shows up, they have experienced his anger before. They know what his anger feels like. And when he's there and he's angry, nothing else seems to matter except for his anger. And everything else goes out of their mind. You see, Pharaoh is just using his same tactics. He's still horrible. He's still set against them, and he's still using the same tricks. Fear. That's how I'll control them. Fear. And you know, when sin comes knocking at your door, it doesn't have any new tactics either. It's up to its same old tricks in your life, isn't it? What tactics does sin get you with? What does it use to get you to obey it? Fear that if I don't do this, I'll be missing out on something? Fear that if I don't do this, something I want will be taken from me? Fear of man, fear of suffering, fear of failure. Then use those tactics in your life? Or does it have other ones? Maybe shame. Maybe sin comes and just reminds you of your past over and over. Remember when you did that? Yeah, you're still that person. That's still who you are. Remember when you did that? Yeah, you're still that person. That's still who you are. Just use a shame to wear you down. It doesn't have any new tactics. Whatever tactic worked before, it's still using. It's still going to use in your life, just like Pharaoh had no new tactics. The old master comes, shows up, and brings the same battle that it always has. And it would have been good for Israel to remember. But no, we're redeemed from that master. He has no power over us. We have a new master, and our new master is good, and he has a plan. And Israel didn't remember that, but you know who did? Moses did. And so in verse 13, he says to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Moses knows some things. And knowing some stuff is the first thing you need if you're going to fight against your old master. You need to know some things. And Moses knows, I'm redeemed, and that old master has nothing on me. So he tells the people first, don't be afraid. Don't let those old tactics work on you. You have a new master. You're going to stand still. And you're going to see the salvation of the Lord. And this is amazing because this is the first time in the book of Exodus that the author uses the word salvation. It's actually the second time in your whole Bible that the word salvation is even used. So think about how important that word is, how much we say that word. And this is the first time it's brought up in Exodus, and it's only the second time in your whole Bible. The author has been talking about salvation in our minds for weeks, right? And he has been. Israel needed to be redeemed from Pharaoh. And that's a type of salvation, right? To be redeemed from the rule of Pharaoh and put under the rule of God. That is a type of salvation. And that salvation happened for them at Passover. That's what we read, right? That very day they went out. That very day, emphasized for us, they went out. What day is that? That's Passover. They had the Passover meal. They got up and plundered their neighbors. The women went and plundered the Egyptians. Beautiful scene. And then they left. They were gone. That's Passover. So did Israel need to get saved twice? And the answer is, yeah, they did. But we're talking about different types of salvation. You know, the first one we talked about was them being saved from being under Pharaoh's rule, being redeemed from Pharaoh's rule and placed under God's. But now, it's their old master who's attacking them. And he's not attacking them in Egypt, he's attacking them in the wilderness. And God, their new master, is there with them. It's a totally different scene right now. They need to be saved from Pharaoh in this situation, where he's not their master, but he fights against them. Where he's already lost, but the loser's still fighting. And we understand this because we've been saved, we've been redeemed. We can say that with confidence, right? If you've put your faith in Jesus, you can say, I'm redeemed. And we sing it, right? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, right? You've been redeemed. You are saved. But your old master still attacks you. And so day by day, you need to be saved from the power of sin. And ultimately, someday, we'll be saved completely from the presence of sin. You know, we sang about that this morning. Someday, we look forward to that day when we'll be saved completely from the presence of sin. So we're redeemed. We're basically in their situation. We're redeemed. We're right here, right now, walking with God on this planet that isn't our final destination. You know, this world is not made new yet. And our enemy attacks us. That sounds like we're in the same situation right now that they were in then. But it's not just relevant because of that. It's relevant because what ensures their salvation is what ensures our final salvation too. What ensures that Israel is not going to die at the Red Sea? It's the fact that they were redeemed by the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was not sacrificed in vain. These are God's people now, and God is not going to let his enemies triumph over his people. And Jesus didn't die on a cross in vain. We are God's people now, and God is not about to let his enemies triumph over us. Sin is not going to be your master anymore. Because Jesus paid the price. So day by day, salvation is available to you from the power of sin. And ultimately, you know, because Jesus died, you will be saved completely from the presence of sin someday. And that's what Moses is thinking through. He's thinking through, I am sure that God's coming through for us because we're the redeemed people of God. So you just stand back and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you this day. Because these Egyptians that you see right now, you won't see them ever again. And I can't help but think of Romans 6 when I'm here. I'm sorry. I just can't help it. My mind is just running there as fast as it can. When I think about an old master and a new master and who do I obey, my mind runs there. You know, shall we sin that grace could abound? Certainly not. And then Moses walks us back to our baptism. And he says, don't you remember what you were saying there? Don't you remember what's true? You've been redeemed. You died to sin and are alive to God. Because what happened? Jesus died for your sin. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. He redeemed you. Sin isn't your master anymore. Jesus is your master. So the first time Exodus introduces us to salvation, it's this salvation. The salvation of the redeemed. The salvation of those who have been redeemed. The salvation that we can experience day by day in our lives. And the salvation that we ultimately hope for in its fullness. So when sin comes knocking at your door, it helps us to remember our past salvation, remember our redemption, and look forward to our future salvation. That's what gave Moses confidence. But even Moses needed a little bit of reminding of his role in all of this, you know? He needed a little bit of a reminder of what he was supposed to be doing. And so, 14:15, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And indeed, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. God says to Moses, what are you talking to me for? You got the rod in your hand. Don't you remember? You got the rod of God, Moses. Get to work. You know who you are. You're my man. Get out there and lead these people. And when the mediator gets on board with God, then amazing things start to happen all around the scared children of Israel, starting in verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. Do you see how God begins to save them? You have these forces of chaos all around them, right? The waters of chaos on one side, the armies that want to cause death and chaos on the other. You have these forces of death and chaos all around them. And so what's the Lord do? He moves to separate Israel from the Egyptians. He moves from in front of them to behind them. And he separates darkness from light. And then Moses stretches out his rod and he starts to separate the land from the sea. Does this sound like anywhere else in your Bible? When God separates darkness and light and separates land and sea, This is the Creator God, the one who separated darkness from light on day one and who separated land from sea on day two, who's getting to work here, or day three, whatever day it was. Sorry, three? Thank you. I knew Mark would have me on day three. He's coming to separate his people from chaos. It's like a little mini new creation right there. Their own little special creation created for them for their salvation. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord's doing there. And then we see the children of Israel do something amazing. They walk right into the midst of the waters. And I know that might seem kind of easy for us, but I'm telling you, I wouldn't want to do it. Those waters kill people. Now, drowning isn't the biggest thing I'm scared of. It'd be way harder for me if he was like, walk into this cavern. I'd be like, I'm all right. But those waters still kill people. And I'm pretty sure Egyptian slaves aren't the best swimmers in the world. Just my guess. They haven't had a bunch of swimming lessons. And walls of water, if they're walls, and they fall, you don't have a chance anyway. You're done for. Have you ever had a wave hit you and just kind of hold you underwater? And you're like, oh, I don't even know where up is anymore. Can't imagine walls of water falling on me. And they walk right into it. You know, Moses reminded them of who God was. Moses reminded them of their redemption and their new master and what he would accomplish. And they judged it to be true. And they presented themselves to God and walked right into those waters. Hebrews says they did it by faith. Because only by faith, only by trusting God, could they have walked right into those waters of death. And that's just still reminds me of Romans 6. What do you do when your old master comes to call? Well, you remember, I'm redeemed. Jesus died for me, and he rose again from the dead, and I'm dead to sin, and I have a new life in God. You remember that. And then what do you do? Well, it says that you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know it's true, so you judge that it's true. When sin comes calling, you say, I'm dead to you. I'm alive to God now. I have a new master. I have a new master who's not like you, who's not terrible and doesn't have his heart set against me, and he's not up to the same old tactics. I have a new master who's good, who has a plan for me. You judge that to be true. And then what do you do? Well, he says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? We present ourselves to God for obedience. Not to sin. We're done with that. We present ourselves to God for obedience. That's what you do when your old master comes to call. You remember you're redeemed. You judge it to be true. I'm dead to sin and alive to God. And you present yourselves to God for obedience. And you might say to me, hey, this isn't fair. Like, they had no choice, you know? Israel had no choice. We have a choice every day, but Israel was in a big situation and they had no choice. What was their choice? To go die? Yeah. And what choice do we have? What's the other option? To present ourselves to sin leading to death? That's the whole point, is that the choice is death. That's the point of it, is there is no choice but death that's being offered to us. And the great thing is that we have been given life. We are freely saved from that death. And so when sin comes knocking at your door, remember, all it offers is death. But Jesus offers life. It offers life. And so when sin comes to you and you're a redeemed child of God, sin doesn't offer you some great thing. It offers you nothing but destruction. But God wants to save you from that. Day by day, he wants to save you from that. And ultimately, someday, forever, you will be saved from that. That's what you have to look forward to every day. So how does God do it? How does he do it at the Red Sea? How does he actually accomplish the victory? Let's start reading in verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. How intense were they on their hatred? I'm sorry, once I saw this, it would have been game. I would have been like, Pharaoh, I'm gonna go back to Egypt. I have no idea what's going on here. But man, they hated these people. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. It's really beautiful when we see how God accomplishes this act of salvation. He uses the very thing Israel thought was its strength. I mean, Egypt thought was its strength against them. Our chariots, that's our strength. So God just takes the wheels off. Now your chariots are a liability. They're slowing your horses down. Isn't it beautiful that he's right there too with Israel as they walk through the water? He's right there with them, going through the water. There's no temptation you go through that God's not right there with you. And often, it's the very tactic the enemy's trying to use to get you to run from God that should push you closer to him. Are you afraid of missing out on something? Run to God, who gives to all freely, and who at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. What in the world can you miss out on walking with the Lord? The world has nothing to offer compared to him. Are you afraid of man, of their opinion of you? Run to the Lord, who sits as judge of heaven and earth. Who cares what people think? Think about what he thinks. And he loves you. He sent his son to die for you. Who cares if some lady doesn't like you? Let him take care of that. Man, are you ashamed of your past sins and that pushes you away from the Lord? No, that's the very thing that should make you run to him, because he gave his son so that your sins could be forgiven. The very tactics the enemy wants to use against you are the things that should push you closer to the Lord. Yes, Pharaoh is stronger than Israel, so Israel should get closer to the Lord. And sin is a cruel taskmaster. And when it comes to tempt you, it should push you closer to the Lord. It's amazing the completeness of this victory. You know, God does what he often does when he judges. He He turns things around on the people he judges. You know, our book started, remember Moses got taken out of the water? And then he fled the face of Pharaoh, right? He was afraid, and he fled the face of Pharaoh. What did the Egyptians' army say in the midst of the water? Let's flee the face of Israel. Oh, how the tables have turned. Now the enemies of God are back on their heels, and they want to flee the face of Israel. Why? Because Israel got strong all of a sudden? No. Because they had good planning and technology? They had nothing. They had a bunch of jewelry and houseware that they robbed from the Egyptians. That's about it. Just weighed them down. It wouldn't help them in a war. Why were they wanting to flee the face of Israel? Because the Lord God fights for them. That's why they wanted to flee. When God judges, he turns the table on our enemies. And then he does what he does in the book of Revelation. When God judges, what we see is all the chaos that he's been holding back, he just stops holding it back. You know, think about this. They're walking through on dry land, Israel. God's holding back all the chaos. And when he goes to judge Pharaoh, he just stops holding back the chaos. He just removes his hand of protection. What a terrifying thing to have the Lord's hand of protection removed. But what a wonderful thing to know that the Lord's hand of protection is on his redeemed. That his hand of protection is on you. Oh, man. So the Lord really fought for Israel. He came through for them because they trusted him, because they were willing to judge themselves as redeemed people and willing to walk through the midst of those waters, presenting themselves to God. And then they got to see their enemies wiped out. Those men who used to rule their life now laid lifeless on the shore. And how many of you can share a testimony of God doing that in your life? You're redeemed and you know the Lord, and sin comes calling at your door, and you've responded the way the Lord's asked you to. You remember you're redeemed, and you judge yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God, and you present yourself to God for obedience, and you have victory over sin in your life. How many of you can share an experience of that in your life? How many of you can say, I used to have this addiction, and the Lord has given me day by day victory over that, and man, I have nothing but victory completely to look forward to. Or I used to be stuck in this attitude, this hard attitude that I had towards people, towards those around me. And man, it used to just eat me up and hurt people around me and hurt my relationships. But I started presenting myself to the Lord, and he changed me. And I'm a different person because of him. And you see the enemy that once ruled your life, and now it's lifeless. Now you're like, why would that even be involved in my life? It's just lifeless on the shore. Because God started to change you. Wow. And when you have that experience, what does it do? When you experience God work in your life that way, what does it do? It just makes you look forward to more, doesn't it? I mean, he didn't save you for no reason. Jesus didn't die in vain. When Moses went to Pharaoh, he didn't say, let my people go so they can just wander around aimlessly. He said, let my people go that they may serve me. That's what the Lord says. He's got a plan for you. He saved you for a purpose. And when you start to see victory over your old master sin, man, it encourages you to follow him. And that's what happens with Israel, 14:31. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done to the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Isn't that what happens? You believe more. Your faith grows. You trust God for the next thing. You know, the next battle comes and you're ready for it. a little more prepared. So, what do we do when sin comes demanding our loyalty? What do we do when our master threatens us? Well, we've seen two things in the story of the Red Sea. We've seen two big general things we need to do. The first thing we need to do is remember that we are servants of a new master. And that shouldn't be that hard. We just list out those things that we remembered. Our new master's good. Our new master has a plan, no matter what this temptation is. Our new master's good and he has a plan. And our old master's horrible, and he's still up to his same old tactics. He's still just as wretched as he's always been. So we just remember that. That's the first thing we need to do. Remember that we're under a new master. And the next thing we need to do is trust our new master that he's going to be the one who fights for us. And we do that simply by acknowledging that we're redeemed. Acknowledging the fact that we are redeemed people of God, that we belong to him. And that means that because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead, I can say, I judge myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus my Lord. I'm not going to listen to that old master. I'm going to go on with my new life, with my new master. I'm going to judge myself dead. And you present yourself to God for obedience. That's what you do when your old master comes chasing you down. And let the Lord fight for you. Go to the Lord and let him turn your enemy's tactics against him. Go to the Lord and let him win the battle for you. And as you do that more and more, someday you're just going to see that enemy and they're just going to be lifeless on the shore. We know that ultimately we'll see all of our enemies defeated. They won't have any say in your life someday. And we're just growing and growing towards that each day, aren't we? And we're just waiting for him to come and complete it. And maybe he'll even come this year. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're just so happy that we are redeemed. We don't even know how to express our gratefulness for that and our joy that we have in that, to know that we are under a good master. And Lord Jesus, you are a good Lord. You are a good master. And we're just so grateful that we don't have to serve sin any longer, that we've been set free from that which only brought shame and death. What fruit did we have anyway? But you, Jesus, you give life. And we're just grateful that we can serve you, the one who gives us life. And Lord, so I pray for all of us here, that as we this year face different challenges and different struggles in our lives, as we address different areas where you want us to grow, that we'll remember that you redeemed us and that you're good. That we'll remember that we're dead to sin and alive to you. And that we'll present ourselves to you for obedience and not to sin. Lord, help us to see your salvation day by day in our lives as we look forward to the salvation that you're ultimately going to bring us when you come. And Lord Jesus, we ask that you come quickly. In your name we pray.